The reading of his word. Now this morning I'd like to look at slaying your giant, and perhaps with such a title, it won't be a surprise then that we read of one who literally did slay or slew his giant, David, and of course Goliath I'm referring to, and I will be turning to that passage, so if you can do that with me in 1 Samuel and chapter 17. Slaying our giants, we have them, we have many of them. They confront us throughout our Christian life, our Christian walk. They take many forms, fears, apprehensions, concerns, sins to overcome, persecution from the world, oppression, perhaps of one kind or another. So I want just to look at slaying the giant. How do we go about slaying our giants that are so opposed to us? And I want to look at how David did overcome his, of course. But first of all, and I'd like to just do this by way of laying the groundwork. What does God want of his people? What does he require of us when he saves us? We'll find that one of the very first things we need to have and be in possession of when we go to fight against our giants and hopefully slay them is an objective and a goal or a motive, something that motivates us to fight these giants. Now you'll see what motivated David in a moment and why such a young man, and he's called a stripling and a youth by Saul and indeed by Goliath and mocked for his youth. What his objective was, what his purpose was, what motivated him. You see, if you're ever going to fight or make strides or advance and progress in anything, you need a goal. You need an objective. You need to have a purpose in mind. You just don't go through it, as it were, oh well, I'll just see how it works out. Does God give us an objective when he saves us? He does, and we're very conscious of it, very much aware of it when we're converted. It's just we become familiar with it over time, and it isn't factored into our struggles and our battles against our giants when it really ought to. Because if we recall and remember the purpose in fighting the giant, in slaying, killing the giant, then we'll go about it with a vigor. We'll be reminded, we'll be conscious of it daily. Now the purpose and objective of the Lord when he converts us isn't merely just to let us drift through life and then end of it, take us to heaven. That will happen, of course, but I quote one of my, I suppose, favorite passages or texts, and it's from 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, and I'll begin at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that is all his people, of course, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So if we get the start, the beginning right, and we don't forget it, that Christ died to save us, to redeem us, to reconcile us so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live unto him who died for us and rose again. So we're living unto Christ, and we're living for Christ's glory. In everything that we do, says the apostle, do it for the glory of God. From the most basic, elementary of things, whether you eat, he says, or drink, or whatever you do as a Christian, as one redeemed at such cost, one saved at such a cost and price, live for the glory of Christ. It's the very least we can do and ought to do. So if we keep that in mind, that as a Christian, we're living day by day to bring glory to Christ. Anything that opposes that, any giant, any Goliath that appears, and they come often, we're to fight them, we're to slay them. They're not to be allowed to take us down, to detract in any way from the glory of the Lord. We live for him. Now you'll see this, and I'm now turning to the passage in 1 Samuel 17. See how this motive of the glory of God moves David. It takes him beyond fear. It takes him beyond cowardice. It takes him to confront a giant and to say, Saul, I'll fight him. Now, it's not just youthful foolishness, is it? No, the passage makes clear what it is that moves David. Let me just refer you to verses 20 to 23 of 1 Samuel 17. You'll know, I hope you followed the narrative, or you know it well enough, that David has been sent by Jesse, his father, to take some provisions to his brothers and indeed to his company or regiment. To the captain of the thousand, he was to present the cheeses and the bread and so on. And that would be given out amongst the soldiers there, his brothers, of course, included his three older brothers. Notice verse 20 of 1 Samuel 17. I just read these to you. And David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage, that is his provisions, in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. But what were the words? What did he hear? What moved him to say, we've got to do something about him? We can't let this continue. Isn't there someone going to take him on? Look back to verses 8 to 11 for the actual words that David heard, because it says, Goliath repeated these each time he came out, and he stood arrogantly taunting the Israelite army. He said the same words. So in verses 8 to 11, And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will ye, we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David heard the words that Goliath was speaking day by day, challenge by challenge, never taken up. And David was moved. David was challenged and struck by these things. So he has this objective. He has a zeal for the glory of God, for the honor of God, as this he describes him, uncircumcised Philistine, boasts and taunts in the name of his gods, as we'll see a little later. He does this, and he despises and he derides and he ridicules. But David sees that this is dishonoring to God. He's a man filled with a love for his God, a love for the honor of his God. He can't let this go. This giant has to be toppled. He has to be felled. Listen, every giant that confronts you and me, whatever form it takes, a fear, a doubt, a particular sin, particular issues, they have to be fought. They have to be overcome. The glory of God's at stake when we're brought into a difficult circumstance and situation. How do I respond with this giant before me that's saying, where's your God? Where my heart is, where I'm tempted to be filled with such fear, apprehension. My faith is drifting. It's not there. It's not being exercised. It seems to disappear in the face of my hardship, my difficulty. I'm wondering if I have any faith left. How do I respond? Well, how ought I to respond in a way that brings glory to God? With faith, with trust, believing in the Lord, trusting that he will help me overcome, that I can bring glory to him, whatever my situation, whatever my circumstance might be. Even if it's simply bearing, without words, but without complaint, were on what God has or is doing through me or permitting to happen to me. I can glorify him. I can slay the giant that's confronting me, that's challenging me, that's moving me, tempting me to deny the faith, to distrust, to show no faith, to express fear, to crumble and fall before it, so that I behave as any worldling might, and I bring no glory to God in the situation or the circumstance. Well, we see what David actually does do. Now, one of the first things we've got to do, of course, in any difficulty or hardship, is to ignore the doubter or those that are negative. And you'll see that in verses 32 to 37. David has heard the challenge. He's responding to it. Misunderstood, by the way, by his brothers. And you'll get this. When you want to do your best for God, you'll be misrepresented even by your own. Well, David finds that. David speaks up. His elder brothers begin to put him down straight away. They haven't gone out to fight against Goliath. And when David, filled with a zeal and for the glory of God and the honor of God, says, I'll fight him. They say, who are you? We know what you're like. You're a proud little watcher. That's all it's about. It's about yourself and so on. And they put him down. You have to expect that in the Christian life and the Christian walk, you know, at times. Sometimes you'll get the criticism from the strangest sources. Don't understand, haven't grasped everything. Now, David hears that, but notice, he also, verses 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And then David has to explain what he's done in the past with the help of God. And he reasons with him to the place, the point where Saul lets him go. But initially, Saul says, you can't do that. You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You're not skilled enough. You're not experienced enough. Can't you see who you're taking on? Despite his size and height, and who are you in comparison? But no, he's an experienced warrior. He's been fighting battles from his youth. You're no match for him. And you know, they're always the naysayers, the gainsayers, who will tell you when you want to do something for the honor or glory of God, there'll be those who tell you, you can't do that. You're not up to that. You're not strong enough. You're not experienced enough. You're not big enough. Look, fight. Know that God's with you, as David does. Recall or remember past victories, past helps. So here's another giant that's in your life at this point in time. You're full of fears, apprehension, perhaps even causing you to doubt even your faith. There's that big giant, and that's what he wants to do. Wants to really beat you up and bring you to the place where it seems you have little or no faith. Don't honor God in this situation. Just grumble, complain, give up, throw in the towel, just accept the defeat. No, I fight this, Lord, with your help. And then remember what you've fought, what you've confronted in the past. There have been giants in the past in your life, haven't there? There have been adversities, there have been troubles. There have been things the Lord's brought you through in his grace, his mercy, his goodness. Things you wouldn't have wanted to face. Of course you wouldn't. And they were big, and they were grievous, and they were hurtful. But the Lord brought you through them. You got over them. You slew the giant. Well, with the Lord's help, of course. So this giant that's here now, perhaps, or will be soon, because they keep appearing, remember what happened before. And this is what David does, isn't it? In a simple way, he says to Saul, who's telling him he couldn't possibly go against Goliath, He said, you know, I've taken on a lion. I've taken on a bear. Now he's a stripling still, probably late teens, early 20s at the most. So he's referring back from that to when he took the lion on and the bear while he was doing his shepherding. And he said, you know, I killed them. I slew them. Verse 35. Look, I went out after him, each of them, bear, lion in their turn, and I smote them and delivered it out of his mouth, the lamb that they had taken from his flock. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be just like one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. That's what this is about, you see. For David, he's defying this Goliath, the armies of the living God. It's not even so much the army themselves. This army is the army of the Lord. It's his God he's fighting for. He's contending for. He's battling for. We are not to let any sin take us down and dominate. We're to fight the giant, the besetting sin. Don't submit to it. Give in to it. Or simply accept it and live with it. Stand up and fight back. Seek to be honoring to the Lord, as David himself does here. I slew them, he says. Remember them past victories. That's a help to slaying the giant of the present, or indeed the future. So we take encouragement from historical records. When we think of the church, are you fearful of the church today, as well as your own personal struggles and battles, and what will happen to you personally? The Church of Christ, where's it going? What will happen? Many are troubled in this land. Maybe the Lord is blessing the church other places, but many are concerned about the church here. Well, if that's the case, let's remember what he's done before. Let's remember when there were the dark ages, as we term them, when there seemed to be no witness, no light, how the Lord just come and burst like sunlight bright upon this land and Europe as a whole. And what the Lord did, and that great reformation and the outflow to this day, the benefits and the blessings of that on many nations still. Is he not capable of the same thing? Isn't he the same God? Well, perhaps if the church was seeking his honor in the way that we ought, then he might do wonderful things in the nation again. Remember, too, that when we seek to honor the Lord and overcome our personal giants, giants that fight against the church, as the church, international, remember that we do so going out in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now, I want to jump down to verse 45 just to show you this. This is where David confronts Goliath. Here is the fight, the battle about to take place between David and Goliath. So the Philistine has mocked David. He's spoken to him. Then verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Well, one of the most comforting names or titles of God in Scripture with regards to taking on your giants, your fears, your apprehensions, your besetting sins, your doubts, is this title, this name that David uses here. Goliath's mocked him. He doesn't look as if he has anything. He's got no armor. He's being looked down on quite literally from a man who's at least 9.5 feet tall, near 10 feet, some would say. That's big. And he's staring down at David as David comes towards him. You can imagine his thinking. He boasts what he's going to do, Goliath, that is, to David. And David says, I don't come with these things that you have. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. That's all I need, Goliath, to know who my God is and remember. He's the God of hosts. He has armies of his own. He could send them now, but you see, such is his power. He can empower me, the little individual, to bring down you, the big giant. In his name, if we could grasp how big our God is, how great God is, how great is his power, his majesty, his glory, what is at his disposal if he wished to use it. But he just uses his own strength. He just gives that strength to David. He just takes what he has, his sling and stone. And that's sufficient to down a 10-foot giant that all cower before. But David, in the confidence, with a zeal for his God's glory and honor, knows God won't fail him who seeks to honor God himself. He that honors me, I will honor, says the scripture. I can bring you down, Goliath, because this is a battle for the Lord. It's a battle of the Lord. I'm coming in the name of the Lord of hosts. There's nothing he can't overcome. There's nothing he cannot conquer. Paul takes this up in his own life with regards to adversity and hardship and problems and persecutions and oppressions and all he has to endure for the sake of Christ. And he said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He was called to face some pretty horrendous things, some great hardships and deprivations and pain in his own body and struggles. Yet God was his strength. And we can do that too. He hasn't changed any. Age hasn't wearied him. He's the infinite and Almighty God. He's the Lord of hosts. Now, I have to go a little bit quicker. Slaying the giant, don't encumber yourself with man's manufactured defenses. I make this point quite often, many times, so I won't labor it too much, but in verses 38 and 39, I think you'll gather from the passage what I mean. David couldn't put Saul's armor on. He could, but he said, I've never proved it. I've never fought in this. It's just an encumbrance. So in verse 38, Saul armed David with his armor and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail and David girded his sword. Saul's sword, that is, upon his armor, and he is said to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. See, man will supply you. Man will attempt to, so that you can fight your giants and your fears and so on. There are many philosophies and teachings of men abroad, and many embrace them. Many Christians won't turn to their Bible in a time of adversity because their faith is weak. So they'll listen to this one, and they'll listen to that one, and they'll turn to this philosophy, and they'll look to that philosophy. Now, especially indeed when it's giant depression. But unless man's teaching or philosophy is endorsed and affirmed by the scripture, they've got nothing to say. Do they know more than God knows? We're not saying now don't go to doctors and don't seek medical help and so on. But all the counseling, you know, self-help and what to think, what to tell yourself, what to seize on to, what to say each morning when you get up and give certain little phrases and how you are to think in it. Turn to the scripture. Look for the promises of God. Look for a word of God. Look what God has promised you, even in the general term, and say, Lord, I can't live. I can't go forth with this. I can't manage this on my own. But you can help me. You care about me. You love me. You know how my brain works. You know the fears that I have. You know the things I can't even articulate. You know more than these people know that want to pump this drug, that drug, and every other drug into me. Especially with those that are mind or mood altering drugs. Seek the Lord. Cry out to him for help, to reason. This isn't, you see, one of the things we have today, we're so advanced. In medicine, so advanced. You know how primitive things were. And this is how they tell us to read our Bible, by the way, as well. You see all these times of demon possession. You know what that is, don't you? It's people that had epilepsy. When it says he fell down and wallowed and foamed at the mouth and so on. Well, classic epilepsy symptoms. That's all that is. Well, epilepsy is a real thing. there's treatment for epilepsy. But the scripture tells us they were doing this because they were demon possessed. Now they laugh at such a thing. They laugh if there's anything that's outside the realm of the human brain and mind and their assessment of things. What they know of the human mind and brain and the way it works. And all this has done over time has undermined people's confidence in the Lord, in a God who knows your brain better than anybody will ever know it. He's the maker of it. He's the creator of it. He can do things for you that no one can do. Why don't you just take the things to him and cry out to him and explain to him, as it were? Not that he needs your explanation, but your presentation of what's happening, of what the difficulty is, the struggle is. I'm not saying there aren't things that, for all intents and purposes, are incurable. Because the Lord calls us to difficulty and struggle physically. Yes, I may have one arm. Am I likely to get a second arm from the Lord? No. But I'll get grace, I'll get help to live without it. That's the point I'm simply trying to make. Man, when it comes to living the Christian life, there are philosophies, there are teachings, people of this council, of that council. Does the scripture affirm it? Don't be undermined. Don't lose your confidence in God or his word. God can do things no man can ever do. Never lose sight of that fact. Trust him. Call upon him and do it with the utmost confidence. It might stagger us if we took the Lord like that and at his word and cried out to him. So Saul's armor was fitted for Saul, but it didn't fit David. It was no help to him. So he had to go as he was. Not that he needed it. And of course the armor that God gives us, Ephesians 6, fits every Christian. Same armor. And all beautifully made, and it beautifully fits every Christian, every believer. So make sure we have that armor on day by day. Next, verse 40, fight the giants at a distance. Besetting sins want to get very close. They want to destroy you so they get close to you. That's what they have to do. They have to get into the mind, get into the eye, get into the ear, get into the body. What does David do when he comes to slay Goliath? He doesn't let Goliath get to where the advantage is all his, just even in the human fight, looking at it as a fight between two men. Of course, the advantage is all with Goliath. His height, his armor, his spear, his sword, everything that he has is to his advantage. So if it comes to hand-to-hand combat, David's at a great disadvantage. So what does he do? His weapon is what? A sling and a stone. But what does that do? It keeps Goliath at a distance. It takes all those advantages away from Goliath, and they render them null and void. Because if he can't get close enough to David to hit him with the sword or his spear, then he may as well not have them. So a simple sling and stone. What have we got to fight the giant with? First of all, keep that distance Don't go toying with sins. Don't open yourself up to in hand-to-hand fighting. If I go and open up something on a computer or look at something on a television or a screen, I've immediately brought all the advantage to the enemy. I've just given him it. We avoid, says Scripture. Don't go there. Avoid that. You know you're going to be tempted. Then don't even give it the opportunity. Keep the distance. Keep it far away. If that company's bad company, don't join the company. Don't be brought into it. They'll bring you down. They'll cause you to doubt your faith. They'll influence you in a bad way, negatively. So David keeps him at a distance. He's just got the stones. He only needs one. Five is more than enough. God's more than enough. If we honor the Lord, we keep our distance, we pray, we seek the help, we can bring the giant down. You know, I was tempted when I was writing this to say, with all that was done, with the honor that David has in mind, the honor of his God and so on, if he put that stone in the sling and had turned his back and threw it over his shoulder because God was with him and God was in it, he still would have hit Goliath right where he needed to fail him. I say I was tempted to say that. You know, he could have done a little jiggle with the sling and done a sideways one. Said, here, I'll do a backhand and hit him. God's with me. Doesn't matter what way I go about this. This is going to work. But actually, that would have been wrong, wouldn't it? See, to slay a giant, David didn't just try the sling for the first time. The armor was new to him. I can't have your armor, Saul. The sling, I suspect he put everything he had into that sling and he aimed and he was as deliberate as he could be, aiming at Goliath's forehead. I think God directed it to make sure that then it hit its target. But you know, he must have spent hours and hours in practice as the shepherd boy. He needed it to protect the sheep, of course. That's his weapon. Maybe he hunted as well when he was out in the fields. Bring a fowl down or something like that. Or some small animal, a rabbit for dinner. Did he use the sling and the stone? Did he practice so that if a lion or a bear or some other wild dogs came, that he would have the skill and the ability to sling that stone and hit that creature and drive it off or even kill it? I suspect he practiced for hours and hours with the sling and the stone as he minded the sheep. Well, I think that's the way with felling our giants. Don't just wait to the last moment to think to yourself, what verse? What will give me encouragement? What's my help? How do I pray? What prayer can I pray? Should be practicing all the time. We should be reading the scripture all the time. There was a stone in that brook. David picked out five. There was just the one required, but it was there, and David selects it, and he sees it will fit just nicely into his sling, and the shot was successful. We spend time in the scripture. You know, there's always a doctrine. There's always a principle, a passage, a text that will be there that will bring you comfort and help to slay your giant. to alleviate your fear, to bring comfort and help to you. But if you're not a regular student, if you're not practicing, if you're not preparing yourself so that you have it when you need it to hit a giant, you'll be all over the place. In fact, you may pick up the wrong one, as it were. I often wonder, why did he pick a smooth stone? What would you have gone for? Well, we wouldn't have fought Goliath anyway. Certainly, I don't think I would. I'd have been one of those back in the army. But if I'd been going to get a stone that I thought might work, I'd get the biggest, jaggedest one I could have lifted, that I could throw. David went and he picked out 5 smooth stones. I wish you could tell me why. I suspect it was because it fit the slingshot and because it's going to hit Goliath. They say, you see, if something's jagged and it cuts, well, that might have been just the injury. He may have needed stitches. It may have just cut him open. But the nice smooth one hits him sufficiently and right where it needs to. Remember, he's got a helmet on as well. So it has to be very precise. It's a nice little smooth stone. And it hits him. It seems it didn't kill him, by the way. No, what killed him was what David did next. This failed him. This knocked him out completely. David takes the sword from Goliath and then kills him. But I liken that little stone to the doctrines of God's word, to the text that you need that'll bring you most comfort. And it's been your experience, I'm sure of it, in time past, that there was such a word or someone spoke it to you if you weren't thinking of it. But don't rely on others. Always been able to do that. That's good when there's additional help. Have your own. Be well trained. Be well practiced in the use of the sling, the stone, the doctrine, the principle of Scripture. Well, zeal and love for God. I've got to close now, really. Way beyond the time. But zeal and love for God are the starting point, the motive to fighting and advancing in the Christian walk, the Christian life. Are we still as determined? Are we still as determined to bring down those giants? Or we just let them walk over us? Until, in the mercy of the Lord, he picks us up again. Because we expect that's the way it's to be. Now, he wants you to fight. He wants you to advance. He wants you to grow. He wants you to glorify him. We're living, remember, he calls us into a relationship with himself. It's the most wonderful thing. It's the most wonderful blessing and a person can experience or ever have. You have a privilege that's beyond description in being called to know and walk with the Lord that died for you, that endured hell, that you might be reconciled and become his. And what does he say he wants you to do? He says, live for me. Live for my glory, to honor me. Keep that uppermost in your mind, in everything that you do. And that will be the motivation, the motive of all motives to fight those things that dishonor him. Let's sing our final hymn. It's 537.